Good morning, Texas. Good morning, Dallas-Fort Worth, or should I say Fort Worth-Dallas. Good morning to the folks out there in the Philippines that listen to this on the streaming or just from the website programs I have listed and available. All 47 programs are listed at www.scatteredchristians.org. Good morning to the folks in Europe. Good morning to the folks in America and all the different places that will tune into these things one way or another. We are looking at program 47 this morning, and we are going to continue, of course, trying to expose the Great Commission, trying to expose the teachings from the Great Commission, even if they don't claim the title Great Commission anymore. These are preachings and teachings from the Bible crowd or the church-going crowd in one form or another that comes from the Gospels. They get their source of information from the Gospels. And if it's a tough Bible preacher, they will get their information from 1st, 2nd Peter. Not many get it from James, because that's pretty obvious in the first couple of verses who that's written to. Just like Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, as we say, duh. And Jude, those different books. So we're going to look at why pastors today don't, won't, and can't preach Paul's gospel. It's just becoming extremely rare to find somebody who preaches and teaches Paul's gospel, referring to Romans to Philemon, looking to Paul only, not mixing him up with the 12 other apostles, not mixing him up with Peter and the books and James and Jude, but just going to Paul only. Now remember, if you're a first-time listener, we're not talking about rejecting the whole Bible except Paul's books. We're talking about reading Genesis to Revelation. That whole Bible is written for us, but what's written to us is Romans to Philemon. The Gospels and the Tribulation books, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, those are all written to the Jews again during the Tribulation. That's the dispensational order of a King James Bible. These statements of mine are, again, based on some of my first observations when I first started to recognize something's wrong with what I was preaching and teaching to the people in my church back in the state of Washington. This also comes from talking with other people who had finally had their eyes opened when they first looked into rightly dividing the Word of Truth, the King James Bible. Now, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures this morning, so if you have your Bible handy, and it doesn't matter which one, I mean, you know, use whichever one you want, I'm going to be reading from a King James Bible, not a New King James Bible, not even an American King James Bible, or anything with King James Bible attached, 21st century King James Bible, just a King James Bible. 1611 is when it was first put out, and if you don't have one and you want one, write to me, and I'll be glad to send you a nice quality one if you would just be willing to pay for shipping. So anyway, you can follow along in any Bible you want. You're going to see that there's a difference if it isn't a King James Bible. You'll recognize some of the changes and how dastardly they have corrupted the Scriptures. So we're going to take our time this morning. We're going to probably run this into the next program and possibly even over the weekend. Going to take my time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So I'm going to take my time and see if I can't expose these evil men and seducers that are tricking people and being deceived themselves. Now chapter 2 verse 24 in 2 Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." See, there's our biggest enemy, is ourself. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is something that once you start to realize what's going on in your life, you yourself will have to get out of the mess that you find yourself part of. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you but you and God. And the Lord will show you what to do in the scriptures. But just realize there's a lot of people still interested. We just call ourselves the scattered Christians because most of the folks are scattered all over the country as well as the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doesn't mean they just won't believe. They will not endure it. They don't want to hear it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Bible says, thy word is truth, referring to God's word, and shall be turned unto fables, it says here. Now, I'm not trying to strive like it says in Timothy. I'm not trying to strive, and I just want to meekly tell you what's going on in this world of modern Christianity. If we go to Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now, listen to this part. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. See, Jewish fables, Jewish teachings. He's even referring to the teachings that were given to the Jews. And he says they will turn people from the truth. So that's what we're going to be doing here. I'm going to try to show that these pastors today, and preachers, and missionaries, they don't preach Paul's gospel. We already know that. They won't preach Paul's gospel. And besides that, they really can't, because preaching Paul will affect the pastor. And we're going to go over different things that I have seen. I've tried to talk with the pastors when I first got into this. I've sat right in the front row of many church services where the preacher preached exactly what the Great Commission is talking about and would not talk about Paul. I even had a Baptist pastor tell me one time, I agree with you totally what you're saying, but I don't dare teach that to my congregation because I'll lose them. Seriously, I had a pastor tell me that. Nice guy. He understood what I was talking about. But he says, I can't do it to my congregation. They won't want it and they'll leave. You got your Bible and notes. Here we go. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul talking, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that's Ephesians chapter 3 for those that are paying attention, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, not obedience to baptism. One of these days we'll have to talk about baptism. Acts 26, verse 16. This is what Christ told to Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. But showed first unto them of Damascus, and Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now, as I read through that, I thought of so many different things I could say. And if there are folks out there listening to this, and you understand Paul's gospel, and you understand the revelation of the mystery, and if you understand Paul's purpose to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and you understand this stuff, you hear things in them that you'd like to talk about. but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. We know when Paul did all those things. That's a marvelous thing to understand this stuff. So why pastors today can't preach Paul's gospel? Because Paul's words, Paul's teachings, affect his preaching, it affects his church, it affects his people, and it affects the price of pastoring. Let's go through some of these things that I have seen, things I have talked about with people, my observations of what happens if a pastor going to teach Paul. Well, how can you say that? Well, remember, folks, I was a Baptist pastor. I was a Baptist as Baptist could be, the Bible believer crowd, King James only crowd. And when I turned to the risen Savior and started teaching and preaching Paul's doctrine, Paul's manner of life, I understand the effect that Paul has on a pastor's ministry. I understand firsthand. Here we go. Paul's teachings affects a pastor's preaching. Paul will expose the incorrect details, the incorrect foundational support, and the incorrect preaching applications of many of the common teachings that have been taught over the years. Hebrews, Matthew, Revelation, John, first part of all of Acts to the wrong people, to the wrong place, 1 John, Peter, all those places are false supports, false applications today. Paul's teaching will take away the popery-ness of the pastor. How can that be? Because people will start getting their teachings and their encouragement and their accountability and their assurance and their joy and their peace from reading their Bible, not from the guy's sermon. Now, the pastor should be preaching the Bible, preaching scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture. I've been known when I first started doing this, I had an average of, I think I was told, 75 verses in a sermon. Show people what the Bible says. They can read it for themselves. They can read it while you're teaching and preaching the Bible. They don't need to hear my opinion and my words of wisdom. I just want to show what the Bible says to people. So if you don't have me around and you get a hold of how to read your Bible, you can sit back in your recliner, on the beach, on the deck, on a boat, in your house, in between store shoppings, you're sitting in the car waiting for your wife to come out. You can read your Bible. And you always get something out of it because you know how to rightly divide that thing and understand what's talking about. And that'll take away the popery power from your pastor who thinks that you need them. Otherwise, you'll never understand the scriptures. Paul's teachings will take away the power of guilt sermons from the pastors, because they won't be able to use sin to put the squeeze on their congregation. God took care of sin. God took care of the law. There's no more squeeze to put on them. No more pressure on giving more money. No more pressure on more time, otherwise God won't bless you. Making the people feel bad so they'll do right. Pressure from the pulpit. I am sure that you've all experienced it and heard it. Paul's teachings will take away the guilt sermons and put them where they belong. And that's in the tribulation. Yes, they will have to obey the commandments. They will have to walk the law. Now, we also have taught that in Acts chapter 2, it says that God will put the Spirit of God upon their flesh. They will be able to walk the law. They will be able to walk the commandments. But it'll take the Spirit of God upon their flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us, not upon us. So our flesh is still messed up that it is. Romans chapter 7, if you want to read about it. Paul's teachings will explain the tribulation. It will explain the book of Revelation. Well, Paul didn't write Revelation. He didn't have to. All you have to do is understand what Paul wrote to the Gentiles, understand the teachings to the Jews by Peter, James, John, all those guys. You will see how the tribulation fits in as soon as God is done with the Gentiles and the Gentiles be cut off. You can get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read Revelations 4-18, and you'll see the Antichrist in there. You won't see the church, the body of Christ. But that's all you'll see, because Daniel chapter 11 says that the details of the tribulation are still sealed until the day that it happens. So all these people are writing all these books and selling all these books about the book of Revelation. If they're not getting it from Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, of course, rightly dividing the word of truth, they're making this stuff up. They're coming up with their own prophetical conclusions, which is why we could say deceived and being deceived. Evil men and seducers. Waxing worse and worse. They're getting worse and worse at this thing. Okay, Paul's preaching will show that these people are led by history, not by the Spirit of God, for a fresh sermon. I saw an evangelist one time pull out his little notes, and he stood at the pulpit and he said, "Well, I've got 10 sermons here. Which one should I do tonight?" And that really bothered me when I first saw that. Now, I realize that I've done subjects many times. I've talked about Paul's preachings and Paul's ministry many times. Have I ever done the same sermon over and over and over again? I don't think I really ever have. If I could do one sermon, you know, for a couple of years, boy, would I get good at that sermon. I would have my verses all memorized. I've heard preachers do the same sermon that has the same jokes and the same illustrations in there. Boy, I think that would even be boring as a pastor to have to do that. But these guys are being led by messages that they've had before. They're going by history. Paul's preaching will take a pastor, and it will eliminate, if he's a rightly dividing pastor, it will still show that this rightly divider is picking and choosing which verse goes to what. I've heard pastors say, "Well, this verse, this one fits for the tribulation. Now this verse, this one goes to the dispensation of grace with Paul. Now this verse, this goes back to the Old Testament." I even heard sometime that there's one verse that has both two different dispensations in the same verse. Now the only way you learn how to rightly divide that way is to go to that particular school that particular guy teaches you how to particularly read those different verses. But what am I teaching? All you got to do is read Paul's books, Romans to Philemon, and let God show you. I don't need to have a Bible Institute and a school to teach you all the different verses. I'll just teach you that you read Romans to Philemon, and that's how you rightly divide the word of truth. Pretty simple. That book is in dispensational order. I say that over and over. So Paul's teachings will eliminate picking and choosing when it comes to rightly dividing these verses. It's either rightly dividing or it's profane and vain babblings. Take your pick. Now, what is it about Paul's preaching that bothers the pastors? The word is a four-letter word, envy. They will be jealous, they will be envious of what happens to their congregation or to different people within that congregation. Maybe just one person in a congregation will get a hold of this stuff, or maybe one family. We're fortunate if the family gets into this stuff. Mostly it's just either the wife or the husband get it, and then there's problems even within the family. But it's about envy. How come all of a sudden this family or this guy, he's excited about his Bible? He's excited about the truth. He's excited about what Christ did. He's excited about spiritual circumcision. He's excited about imputation. He's learning all these things. And sad to say, he's not learning it from his pastor. Well, what do we have here? Pastors get envious. And envy is a serious thing. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, envy is what killed Christ. It says here, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." How about Joseph? "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." How about Paul? Acts 13:45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes," there was a time that people really wanted to hear what Paul had to say. Gentiles had never heard this stuff before. And they're excited. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Acts chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." Poor guy. He's just a Paul follower. "And sought to bring them out to the people." Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, this describes a pastor who uses different Bible versions and corrects the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a fantastic chapter for that. Part of the characteristics are this. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy." Pastors make a big fuss about this preaching of Paul because they're envious. They're envious of a man or a woman who gets a hold of their King James Bible, and it suddenly makes sense to them, and they don't need the pastor to help explain what they're reading. If we go to Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we see that most of the pastors today, they haven't made the connection with what Paul's talking about when he talks about Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now that's the Gospels. Here's a Jewish man. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And he was fervent in the Spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Well, of course he would. That's what the Gospels are about. But it says all he knew about was the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, what do you mean more perfectly? Jesus taught the way of God. Paul taught the way of God more perfectly. With less error? No. More perfectly means being finished. There is more to learn now because we know Jesus was in the Gospels, and that was to the Jews. But now, he died and rose again, went to the Gentiles, so there's more of it now, more perfectly. That's what Paul taught, and that's what Apollos was being told here. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And remember, that's what the Jews had to know, that he was Christ. No faith involved here, that he was Christ. And he was teaching the way of God more perfectly. You know what the pastors are teaching? They're teaching the way of God. Pastors today teach the way of God to the Jews. They're teaching the way of God, the way God went to the Jews. But Paul comes along the scene and teaches the way of God more perfectly. There's more to it. More to it. More to it. And that's the way of God more perfectly. And pastors don't realize. You need to go to the next step, folks. Go to the way of God more perfectly. And that's through Paul's teachings. Some pastors misunderstand the book of Romans. I remember when I was first taught the book of Romans, I thought, man, this is one difficult book. This is really complicated. Then I had people preach different things from it, a couple of neat verses in there, but it still just didn't make sense. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, but I still did things I wasn't supposed to do. I still thought things I wasn't supposed to think. I still saw things I shouldn't have seen. And then rightly dividing comes along in my life, and I read these things, and suddenly the book of Romans becomes very simple to understand. It's amazing, especially chapters 5 through 8. It's some great stuff. Maybe someday we should do a Romans Bible study. Shall we continue in sin? Romans chapter 6. That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? What does it mean, dead to sin? See, a lost person's dead in their sins. We're dead to sin. It's no longer there. Christ took care of the law. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So if there is no law, there is no transgression. Just marvelous stuff. And it's an amazing thing. Pastors don't understand the book of Romans. That is your concrete foundational teachings for truthful Christianity. It's a marvelous book. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7 talks about the sin that's still in our flesh, but we're cut away from our flesh. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's marvelous. Get to chapter 9, you learn about the Jews. Chapter 10, oh, it's just some great stuff here. Then we take the pastors, and we look at what they're teaching about Jesus, and you look at what Paul teaches about Christ, and you would think we're talking about two different guys. Two different saviors. They're so different. I do have a tract on my website. It's called The Christ That Paul Preaches. Now remember, Jesus was on this earth to the Jews, and he had to fulfill the law. If he didn't fulfill the law sinlessly, then this whole thing would have been squandered. That was his job. He was walking the law. Now Christ, who paid for sin, took care of the law. He imputes his sinlessness, his righteousness, to us. And the list of things that are different than what Paul teaches about Christ compared to what the apostles preach about Jesus is worth a 3-page tract, and it's a long list of things. I guess apparently pastors don't understand the differences that are there. You certainly can't preach them both. Jesus can't be two different Jesus with two different doctrines, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles at the same time, preaching all that to the Gentiles. Can't be done. Well, it looks like we need to stop here. For the next couple of programs, why pastors today can't, don't, and won't preach Paul's gospel. Remember, it affects his preaching. It affects his church. It affects his people. And it affects the price of pastoring. And we have a long ways to go with more Bible scriptures. We'll just pick it up again tomorrow. Have a marvelous day, folks. I hope the cup of goodness is truly a great cup of goodness and the taste is absolutely marvelous. And hope you can bring a friend tomorrow or bring your Bible, bring your notebook, and let's study this stuff. This is simple, it's easy, it's exciting, it produces joy and peace and assurance in your life from a simple Bible, not from a pastor who won't, doesn't, and he really can't preach Paul's gospel today.